Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series in the Gospel of Mark, discussing the story of the rich young ruler. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So I want to begin with a survey, and I'm going to ask you a question and you can respond to it. So here's the question. Do you ever fantasize about money? Namely, having more of it. Like winning a lawsuit, a multi-million dollar lawsuit, or buying $10 stock and having it quickly morph into $10 million, or having Publishers Clearinghouse show up on your doorstep with a big old fatty check, or of winning the Powerball lottery, like when it hits the $500 million level. Well, if you've ever thought about what that would be like, I want you to raise your hand. So show of hands right now, just raise your hand if that's you. My goodness, that is most of you. And for those of you who raise your hand, have you ever bargained with God that if he would help you to win that large sum, that you would at least tithe on it? Well, you know, the fact is that most of us, if not all of us, in fact, probably we could safely say all human beings love the idea of more money. But did you know that 70% of people who receive a windfall will lose it within just a few years? And did you know that a large percentage of people, a very high percentage of people who come into big money will admit that they are not any happier than before winning? In fact, many of them would say they are less happy because of it. Well, we say this all the time. I think we believe it, that money can't buy happiness. And yet we still live within the gravitational pull of materialism and greed and insatiable lust for more. And our culture doesn't help us out, does it? Did you know that the average number of items that are stocked in a grocery store in 1976 was 9,000 items, 9,000 products. Today, it is 47,000. We have more than we need, and yet we crave even more. And the more we get, the less satisfied we become. Back in the 5th century, there was an Egyptian monk by the name of Irenaeus. And he abandoned society to live an austere lifestyle in the desert. A lot of the monks did that in those days. The desert fathers is what they were called. But Irenaeus was often drawn back to the teeming markets of Egypt. And his friends would ask him, "Why do you come back to the thing that you so detest?" And he explained it this way. He said it was because it enabled him to rejoice at the sight of all the things that he no longer needed. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could be like that? That we could go to a grocery store, or we could go to a shopping mall, we could look at Amazon and we could say, "Oh, praise God, I don't need any of these things." Too bad that's not us. We are easily seduced by stuff. So Jesus' encounter in Mark chapter 10 with this guy speaks directly to our insatiable appetite to accumulate more at the expense of our joy. So let's take a look at it. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark 10, if you would. We're going to look at verses 17 through 31, and I really would love for you to follow along in the story. It's very instructive. It's very challenging, but it's very helpful. And so let's begin with this. What do we know about this man? Well, first of all, we know from verse 20 that he's very pious. He's a self-admitted law keeper, a rule keeper. We know that he's well off. Verse 22 says that he's wealthy. If you looked at the same story in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 19, we find that he's rather young. And then over in Luke's version of it, Luke chapter 18, we see that he's powerful. So he has everything that we admire. He is the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler. But something is missing from his life. He's got it all. He's done it all. And yet he's still not happy. The security and the satisfaction that he thought that his money, his position, his good works would buy is missing from his life. Now, what's interesting about him is that he's both prideful in what he has and what he's done, and yet he's humble enough to come to Jesus to seek answers for what's missing in his heart. And Jesus' response to this young man goes right below the surface and gets to the real issue of his life. And the issue for this man, and frankly, the issue for you and me, isn't about our possessions. It's about our priorities. And so this is a story about priorities, not our possessions, but our priorities. So Jesus isn't teaching that money is evil. Nowhere does he say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. But it's the love of money that's at the root of all kinds of evil, Paul taught Timothy. So Jesus' concern isn't what we possess, but it's what possesses us. So we need to think about that today as we work our way through this story. Now, this guy's problem is that the values driving his life have been corrupted by some misguided notions. And I want to talk about two very fundamental misguided beliefs that this rich young ruler has. And the first one is this. It's his misguided belief about salvation, about what it will take to be saved. He misunderstood what it took to find eternal life and therefore to be eternally secure. And it's so foundationally wrong that it led him to unhappiness in this life. Even though he had everything else, he was unhappy in this life, and it would lead him to hell in the next life. Now, I want you to listen to what I just said, because this is important. It's important that we're very clear about what the Bible says, that if we substitute our plan of salvation for God's plan of salvation, if we think we have a better path to eternal life, it will lead us straight to a Christless eternity. Hell is a biblical reality. It is a reality that we need to face. And that is why we so desperately need the good news of salvation by God's grace to neutralize the bad news that we, without God, are bound for a Christless eternity. Now, this guy believed that a track record of good works ought to get him into heaven. It ought to earn him salvation. And you know, a lot of people feel that way as well. I talk to people all the time that think that by what I have done, the good things that I have done, the good things that I have done for others ought to earn me salvation. Well, listen, you can't earn salvation. It's by grace. Grace is a gift. It's unmerited. And so right off the bat, this plan is fundamentally and fatally flawed. Now, this rich young ruler hoped that Jesus would affirm that belief that he had earned it, when in verse 17, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so in verse 19, Jesus rattles off 5 of the 10 commandments. He goes back to Exodus 20, and he gives him laws 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And he says to this young man, here's the starting point. If you want eternal life, here's the starting point. And he says, you already know it. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, and honor your parents. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus at this point begins to peel back the layers of this rich young man's faulty belief systems. So to begin with, Jesus knew that he would equate these 5 measurable commandments, these things that Jesus listed off, are very measurable. And he knew that he would equate those with the good works that were necessary for salvation. And sure enough, in verse 20, this guy's feeling justified. What does he say? He says, well, I've kept all of these things. I've done all of these things. I've obeyed these commands since I was a boy. But the irony here is that you can never do enough good works. You always feel like you need to do more. And that's why this guy comes to Jesus. He's feeling good about himself, and he wants Jesus to justify his lifestyle, but he forgets the reason that drew him to Jesus in the first place. He's empty. He's doing all the things that should fill that empty void in his life, but he is still empty. So Jesus brings up the law, not to show that keeping it can save him, but quite the opposite. That keeping the law can't save him or anybody else, you, me, or anybody. Law keeping doesn't earn salvation. And so in essence, Jesus says, you know, you've done all of these things. Good for you, but it's not enough. And that's why you feel the way you do. Now, in this encounter, in this exchange, did you notice that when Jesus is talking about these commandments, that he didn't list off the first 4? The first 4, those are the ones about loving God. And that's the real issue here. That's the real issue in this young man's life. You see, if you do well in the measurable areas, those 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 commandments, but you fail in these beginning commandments about loving God, then you have failed in keeping all of the law. you are a lawbreaker. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And that's why keeping the law, doing good works, can't save you, because when you flub up, you've missed the standard of God's holiness and his complete righteousness. And so this man is going to go away sad, not just because he doesn't want to part with his riches, but because he's failed at the very thing that he's so proud of, that he was so good at, that would, he thought, gain him heaven, keeping the law. He's a lawbreaker. This rich, young, pious man is, in fact, a lawbreaker who stumbled at the very first and the most basic and most important one, loving God. Did you also notice in Jesus' discussion about the law that he left off the 10th commandment? Don't covet your neighbor's house, spouse, labor force, transportation, or anything your neighbor has. This guy was addicted to things. And so Jesus' call to give up what he prized struck at the heart of his coveting. He was covetous. And then notice one more thing about his misguided notions about salvation. In verse 17, this man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the classic mistake that people make. The emphasis is on I. What must I do? What must I do? And that, frankly, is the stumbling block of the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith and not of works, as Paul taught in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, one of the most important verses about salvation in the entire Bible. It's not by works. It's by grace through faith. And a lot of people stumble there. You know, there was a recent poll done among Christians, American Christians, and it showed that a majority of believers believe that if you are generally good enough, that if you're generally good or you do enough good for other people, that you will earn your place in heaven. And that is the most common and frankly, the most deadly error that we can make about our salvation, that what I do will make me eternally secure. What I do will earn me eternal security. And so that's why in verse 25, Jesus goes into this description, this word picture of a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle, a camel with all of the stuff loaded on its back, things that have been earned, the good things that it has, trying to take those as a pass into heaven. And so we make the mistake of thinking of salvation in terms of what I must do. But Christianity is all about what God has done. Not what I do, but what God has done through Jesus to make me and to make you worthy of heaven. And so Jesus says in verse 27, with man, salvation is impossible. Man's plan of salvation, the works method, is impossible. It's like the camel trying to get through the eye of the needle, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. When we follow God's path to salvation, then we will gain entrance into eternal life. With God, all things are possible. And so this rich young man had a misguided notion about what it would take to be saved. The second misguided notion was what he thought that it would take to make him satisfied. What it would take to save him and what it would take to make him satisfied. And it's a common error that most of us make as well. That what I have will keep me happy. That what I have will make me satisfied. And it's another irony in this story that Jesus shows him that what he's depended on for happiness is actually causing his unhappiness. It's draining him of joy, and yet he's still addicted to it. And so Jesus says that he's got to reprioritize his life to have joy. He's got to love God, and he's got to love people before loving his things. And so that's why back in verse 21, Jesus says, look, you gotta give this away. Let go of what is keeping you from salvation and from satisfaction. Let it go. In his case, because he was rich, he said, and depending on his riches, Jesus said, give it to the poor. Just give it away. It's not doing you any good, and it's holding you back. And then turn and follow me. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And that frustrates this guy. It frustrates him that people take precedence over his possessions. Because again, that's hard to measure, and this guy's into measuring. But loving God is a matter of the heart, and only God can truly measure your heart. So sadly, this rich young ruler won't give God access to his heart. And that's a sadness that's built into this story, that he will not give God access to his heart. I want you to notice one final thing as we begin to wrap up and seek to apply this ancient story to our lives today. And again, there's a bit of a sadness in this. Verse 21 starts by saying, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, why does it say that? I mean, doesn't Jesus love everyone? Well, of course he does. But this young man happens to be the person in front of him that Jesus is engaging. And Jesus has seen all of his efforts to be righteous, to be happy, to gain heaven. And he sees that he won't give it up because he's addicted to it. And I think it makes Jesus sad. And so Jesus just looks at him with loving eyes. And I think Jesus loved this good man enough to call him to what he most needed to do, to surrender the source of his sadness. The source of his sadness? His wrong priorities. And here's the deal. Jesus loves you enough to challenge you to surrender your misaligned priorities as well. And we all have them. We really do. You do, and I do. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you have misaligned priorities. But even when you surrender your life to Jesus and get on the road to eternal life, the tires on your vehicle get out of alignment by the bumps in the worldly road. We all have misaligned priorities. And today, in this moment, Jesus is calling you and me to fully surrender those misaligned priorities to him. And that's what this message really is all about. I believe, as I've prayed and studied and wrote this message, that the Holy Spirit was directing me to this portion of Mark chapter 10 for this moment of calling you and me to surrender, to resurrender, as the case may be, to God. That's what this message is all about. And so I want you to think about that very personally and open your heart to the Holy Spirit right now and begin to say, Holy Spirit, examine me. Am I out of alignment? Are my priorities wrong? Have I put things in place of you? Have I got caught up in what this rich young ruler was caught up in? And so to help you to think about that, I want to ask this final question of you. And the question is this: what possesses you? Not what do you possess, but what possesses you? And maybe it's your possessions that are possessing you. Maybe it's your aspirations that are possessing you. Maybe it's your retirement or your finances or any number of things that have taken possession or taken priority or they've taken first place in your life over Jesus. But listen, if you want satisfaction now, true satisfaction now, and you want security forever, you will have to surrender what you prize to Jesus. That's what salvation is all about. And that's what walking and living within the lordship of Jesus Christ is all about. It's surrendering what I want for what he wants. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So Jesus calls for total surrender. And in this moment, Jesus is calling you to total surrender. But here's the deal. He won't force it. He won't force it. He won't force you to submit, to surrender. I mean, Jesus could have forced this rich young ruler. He could have powered up on him. He could have done a miracle. He could have browbeat him into submission, but he doesn't do that. And he won't do that to you today. He calls for you to lovingly surrender your priorities to his. Now, here's the beauty of that. Here's the beauty of that. Whatever you do surrender, He will reward with something far greater. Happiness now and heaven forever. Whatever that means, whatever you surrender, that's what you get. The far better end of the deal. If He's calling you to surrender your financial security, you know, your retirement account, your bank account, your salary, your all the things that money can buy. If He's calling you to surrender your financial security, you will get the security of heaven. And then you'll begin to use your finances in a way that honors God and produces happiness in this life and reward in the next. If He's asking you to surrender the approval of man, you know, maybe you're caught up in that. You care far too much about what people think. Maybe you've realigned your life to get others to like you or to promote you or to value you. If He's calling you to surrender man's approval, you will get God's favor, and that's far better and will make you more appealing to those you're around. Maybe He's calling you to surrender your relationships. Maybe you've put relationships higher than God. And perhaps if God is calling you to surrender those relationships, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get deeper intimacy with God, which will make all of your earthly relationships far better. So whatever you prize, whatever you prioritize, people, power, things, comfort, money, give it to God. Give it to God. And you will get the better end of the deal by far. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to surrender out of pressure. He's not asking you to give up those priorities because you've been guilted into it, because I'm forcing you to do it, because I'm casting fear about your eternal security in this message. Not that at all. Jesus doesn't want you to do it for those reasons. Jesus wants you to surrender to Him out of a heart overflowing with love for Him. That's what surrender, that's what true surrender is all about. Out of a love for God, a passion for Jesus, you say, I lay this down. I put this at your feet. Take it all. Be Lord over me. Well, this guy in the story didn't do that. And he went away exceedingly sad. But today, you can have joy. You can have joy right now. And the knowledge, the confidence of eternal life later, simply by offering Jesus your love, by surrendering all that you have to Him. And friends, that is everything. That's everything. You know, legend has it that in the ancient world, there was a wealthy man, a merchant, who was looking for the Apostle Paul. He had heard a lot about him and he wanted to meet him. And so he was looking for Paul and he came across Timothy, Paul's protege instead. And Timothy arranged a visit with the great apostle. Well, Paul was in prison, and so the man went into the prison to have a conversation with Paul. And he was surprised to find that Paul was physically unimpressive. He was old and he was frail. And yet as they talked, he found the apostle Paul incredibly magnetic. And when he left Paul's cell, he found Timothy and he asked, "What's the secret? I've never come across anything like this before." And Timothy said, Didn't you see it? Paul is in love. Well, the man was bewildered and he said, "What? Paul was in love? In love with what?" And Timothy said, "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And even more bewildered, this man said, "Is that all?" And with a smile on his face, Timothy said, "Sir, that's everything. That's everything." Is Jesus everything to you? Is Jesus your all in all, and everything else is a distant second to that? Have you surrendered your all to make Jesus your all? Jesus said in the final verses of this passage, He said, "No one who has left everything for me will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life." make Jesus your everything, and you will get the far better end of the deal. I want us to pray, so would you bow your heads? And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, to make him the Lord of your heart, the Lord of your life, I'm going to encourage you to just do this in this final prayer. Just invite Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life. But I have a feeling today that I'm probably talking to a lot of people who are already saved. You've already made Jesus Lord of your life, but other things have crept onto the throne of your life. And today I'm going to call you to resurrender everything so that Jesus can be your everything. And so if I'm speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, if there's conviction coming from him that you need to realign your priorities, then I'm going to ask you, would you just bow your heads and turn your palms upward to the Lord? Doesn't matter if there's other people in the room with you, your family, your friends. I mean, make this moment between you and Jesus right now. And as I pray, make this prayer your prayer. So let's pray. So Jesus, we come before you today. Just like this rich young ruler came for an audience with you, we seek audience with you today. And right away, we just declare that all that we have, we surrender it to you. Everything that we have, we make second to making you everything of our lives. And so, Lord, we would confess that we have had wrong priorities, that we've not made you or kept you as Lord of our lives. We're sorry for that. We repent of that. We ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to now sit on the throne of our lives. And from this day forward, with the help of your Holy Spirit, you will be Lord of all. You will be everything to us. God, we make you in this moment. God, we make you Lord over all of us. Jesus, you are God over all that we know. And we pray this with gratitude in our hearts that you've heard us and that you've answered our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.